What does it mean to be a man? More importantly, what does it mean to be a man of God? In its June issue, the Lutheran Witness aims to help readers dig more deeply into the Bible's vision of men set free. Free to be loving husbands, caring fathers, bold proclaimers of the gospel, and self-sacrificial images of Jesus Christ. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. I don't want to wait. Patriarchal life.
Get out of the way. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. You hear the term toxic masculinity all over the place. And what does it conjure up? It conjures up a guy wearing a sleeveless undershirt, probably stained. He's got beer cans around him in his Barco lounger. He's yelling at his wife. He's being mean to his children. Now, in his mind, kind of the 21st century version, maybe, of Archie Bunker from that 1970s sitcom. You get that picture in your mind and you say, well, that's what toxic masculinity is all about. It's about men who, in the name of masculinity, are just jerks or mean or downright evil, or perhaps in the worst cases, even violent. Now, some would say masculinity itself, just being a man, is toxic. And by the way, that's what most people mean when they say toxic masculinity. They don't mean the guy sitting in his easy chair yelling at his wife. They mean the average Joe walking down the street just minding his own business. He's toxic just because he's a man. Maybe toxic masculinity has a different form, actually a worse form, that applies to all men and even perhaps to women as well, and goes way back before we started using the term toxic masculinity. Joining us to talk about sin and the distortion of masculinity, Pastor Jeff Hemmer, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, married father of five, author of the book Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity, and a recent column for the Lutheran Witness titled The Toxic and the True. Jeff, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be here.
You say that, rightly understood, toxic masculinity goes all the way back to the beginning. What do you mean?
Well, before we can discuss what toxic masculinity is, I guess we should figure out what true masculinity is. And at the very beginning of creation, God creates Adam first, sort of as the pinnacle of his creation, makes man and woman in chapter 1. And then chapter 2, as you see, day 2 sort of slowed down. He creates Adam first and then creates Eve, though she's not named Eve yet, creates Eve to be a suitable helper for Adam, because it's not good for man to be alone. So alone, Adam can't be fully man. Masculinity, at its essence, requires someone else. Masculinity is not about... So you get a lot of this modern-day men's movement where men are asserting their rights and taking back what they think has been taken away from them. Well, none of that is really masculinity. Masculinity is not claiming anything, taking anything. Masculinity is the opposite of that. It's, in fact, giving. And it's giving in a sacrificial kind of way, giving of oneself for the good of others. So that's the essence of what masculinity is, and that's what Adam is called to do in the garden. So the first unmanly thing that happens, the first so-called toxic masculinity, the distortion of masculinity that happens, is in the fall, when here Adam is not like he's bursting in the door at the last second, having been out cultivating his garden, when Eve is deceived by the serpent, and he's just a millisecond too late to stop all of creation from going off the rails. He is, Moses records in Genesis, right there with her. And she gives to him, and then he eats. He participates in her sin at that point. But his sin begins earlier than that, when he just stands idly by. He's the one called to protect his bride, his wife. He's the one through whom she even knows God's prohibition against eating from the tree in the middle of the garden. God hadn't spoken immediately, apart from means, to Eve in that way. He had given that command to Adam, and then fulfilling his call to be the preacher and the priest for his family, he has catechized Eve and told her God's prohibition. But now, when Eve is testing the veracity of God's word. Adam uses her as kind of a guinea pig in his experiment to see whether God's word is really true, whether they will actually die when they eat of the fruit, when they rebel against their source of life.
So if only to save her life, if he had believed that, let's just put it kind of in modern medical terms, if he had believed that the fruit that God had forbidden they eat was deadly poison, he would have slapped it out of her hand.
Or if he believed the word of God to be true, even if the fruit is,
the day
as Eve observes,
would you eat it, you
right?
would surely die.
Right. It is pleasing to the sight and presumably good for food. In their estimation, that's how it looks. It may be delicious. What he doesn't believe is God's word. In that day, you will certainly die. And then, so he should have believed God's word, defended his bride from the assault of creation against her, the serpent who's come to her, lying about God and about God's word. He should have used himself as the instrument for her good, put himself in between the serpent and Eve, not given the devil permission, freedom, the space to even have this conversation with his bride. He was called to protect her, and he fails. And then when God confronts them about their sin, what's his reaction? He's so self-centered, their eyes having been fixated on themselves from the moment of their sin, that now all he can think about is his own self-preservation. The woman whom you gave to me, she gave to me and I ate. And so everything for Adam, from the moment where he fails to protect his bride to when he throws her under the bus at God's accusation about sin, everything is selfish for Adam. And that's toxic masculinity, is selfishness, this kind of selfish distortion that Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 will call a sin that would exclude you from the kingdom of God. This toxic masculinity is the opposite of the selfless giving masculinity that Adam was called and created to have.
What do you think when you hear, and this is so common nowadays, that term toxic masculinity used just for the fact that a man is a man? Not, it's not attached to behavior. It's just assumed that to be masculine is to have some kind of inbred toxicity toward everyone else.
Well, if men were courageously living this calling to true masculinity and giving of themselves for the good of others, then you almost think that there would not be room for that accusation that simply being a man or being masculine or manly would be inherently toxic. Now, there's room for every man to be selfish and for his masculinity to be distorted, but masculinity, by its God-given essence, by its true masculinity, is not at all toxic. And it would be beneficial for all creation, for every human being on the planet, if all men were genuinely, sacrificially masculine.
So, how would you respond to someone who says, look, the problem here is that, even for Christians, even in the church, that we make too much of the distinctions between the sexes? St. Paul says there are no distinctions between male and female. So, we people of the gospel ought to not put such emphasis on this stuff like how we were created, how we fell into sin, what that has done to the order of creation, or even maybe we should even question the order of creation altogether. What do you make of that?
Well, that's just a symptom of our modern day insanity. Little children know the difference between boys and girls. When in fifth grade health class, when they made all the girls leave the room and all the little boys giggled at the diagrams they were looking at in their textbooks, right? They know that there's an intrinsic biological difference. There's a genetic difference between boys and girls. There's a sociological difference between men and women. And those are not even things that you need the Bible in order to be able to confess. But then when you look to Scripture, this distinction between men and women is not something that the church has made up. It's something that God has printed into his creation. He has made men and women. He makes them together in his image, and he loves them equally, but his love does not sort of flatten out the differences between them. And so that's what Paul means when he says that there, in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. In terms of salvation, forgiveness is available to everyone, But that doesn't change the roles that are given to men and women, right? Mere biology testifies that you can't have a child without a mother and a father, without the genetic contribution between from a man and a woman, complementary in order to make the product of their one flesh union a child.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest. We're talking about sin and the distortion of masculinity on this Wednesday afternoon. Feel free to join us with your questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Stay tuned. Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk is the author of our Book of the Month for May, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Echo by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again, by Pastor Jonathan Fisk.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Looking for a faithful Lutheran church in East Central Oklahoma? Welcome to Trinity Okmulgee, a friendly and faithful LCMS congregation only 40 miles south of Tulsa. Hi, this is Pastor Chris Teebs. Check us out at trinityokmulgee.org. That's Trinity, O-K-M-U-L-G-E-E, all one word, .org. See you soon at Trinity Okmulgee, Oklahoma.
40 Years Greatly Blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York; Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama; Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California; St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan; Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri; The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
There's no gentleman here. I need a gentleman who holds my hand, won't hide anything from me. A gentleman who understands, won't take anything from me.
But you're welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking to Pastor Jeff Hemmer about sin and the distortion of masculinity. He's author of the book Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. You said something during the break that I found intriguing. That is kind of the genesis of a lot of this was that you just grew fed up and tired with the church and Christians apologizing for things that we have no business apologizing for. Like what?
Well, I mean, the difference between men and women is one, right? So, I mean, how many times have you heard a conversation where, you know, we praise the little girl who's got all the apparent qualifications that would make her a good pastor, except she lacks the biological distinction of being a boy or being a man. And so we apologize. Gosh, I'm so sorry. You're such a gifted speaker. You're so good with people, but you can't be a pastor because we live in this knuckle-dragging, backwards-thinking kind of church. And eventually, maybe we'll get on board with the rest of society. But that's not backwards thinking. That's part of God's original design for creation, the distinction between men and women. And it's not just a matter of the pastoral office, it's a matter of all the roles inside the family. And the role of pastor derives from the role of father, and the role of groom and husband is modeled after the role of Christ towards his bride, the church, and then the feminine receptivity of Christ's bride, the church, informs the feminine nature of what women are given to do, what genuine femininity is. And those are good, godly distinctions. And then right in the church, we apologize for how peculiar the liturgy is to visitors, or we apologize for closed communion. And really, all these things are good gifts that God has given to his church, weird though they seem to outsiders, right? Like a father telling his kid, you know, this, you should do this and not do this, not because dad's a jerk and he just makes these capricious rules, but God has given his commandments. He has put an order into his creation because he is our creator, and he knows better than we do what's good for us and for all society and all creation.
What do you make of the term patriarchy? We're hearing that a lot lately, and we're hearing it a lot even within the church.
Well, it's a beautiful term. It's a wonderful term. St. Paul says that all fatherhood derives from or is named for the fatherhood of God. And God is not a father in a limited sense, which was an argument in the third and fourth century of the church, that there was a time when there was no son, and so God's fatherhood is somehow limited. But God, the Father, the first person of the Trinity, is eternally Father, and his Son is eternally Son. He is eternally begotten. So all of creation is patriarchal. God has set himself up as Father over all of creation, and all fatherhood is named for him. Not the other way around. Not we understand God because we understand earthly fathers, but we understand earthly fathers because we know the Heavenly Father, and we know that he has a son, and we know that he makes us sons in the waters of holy baptism. He adopts us and he claims us, and his fatherhood informs all of our fatherhood. And then Luther speaks about three different kinds of fathers in the catechism, right? So the three different modes of patriarchy, if you will. So you have the home that is modeled on the father sort of ruling over his family, not as a tyrant, not as a dictator, but his rule, like the Heavenly Father's rule over his creation, like his dominion over creation, is for the good of everyone in his household. And he spends himself for the good of his household. This is how God rules his left-hand kingdom as well, through the patriarchy of the state. He has secular fathers whom he puts in authority over us to punish those who do wrong and to protect those who do good, according to St. Paul. And that's a patriarchy as well. The prince plays a fatherly kind of role. And then the church is also a kind of patriarchy where Christ rules through his word and sacraments and administers those through the spiritual fathers that he sets over us, who are called to exercise this sort of fatherly concern for not their children, but God's children. They stand in the place of Christ, the bridegroom, and also in the place of God, the Father, exercising this fatherly authority, again, not as tyrants, not as dictators, but for the good of those whom the Holy Spirit calls and gathers around his means of grace.
When we abandon divine revelation and the truth that it gives to us, we seek revelation elsewhere. So as this is kind of baked into the cake of creation, this patriarchy, what I've noticed, and this is an old trick, I think, that kind of popularized science has played for a while, which is to say they've sought to understand the distinctions between male and female, not by looking to even kind of the natural law, natural revelation that we have around us. That's, as you said, is evident. It's hard to deny. They've done things like, well, let's look at the animal kingdom and see how the various roles of male and female, or the male of the species, the female of the species, what we can learn about ourselves from watching them. So we'll watch birds. We'll say the male does this.
Right.
Or we watch antelope out on the tundra and we say, ah, the male behaves this way and the female behaves this way. I get this creeping sense, Pastor Hemmer, that a lot of this is just not really an honest attempt to understand those distinctions, even for science's sake, but to undermine what is naturally revealed about human fatherhood, human motherhood, male and female.
Right. And whether you begin with a biblical worldview where you understand that what we have is given to us by a creator who makes everything, who speaks things into existence, who does it all in these miraculous 6 days, or whether you believe your worldview is derived from a secular perspective where everything that we have is a product of all these really long, slow, natural processes. Either way, God creates mankind on the sixth day as the sort of the apex of his creation, or mankind is sort of at the apex of the food chain and is here because we've evolved to this point. Whatever your worldview, you end up with humankind distinct from all the rest of creation. So sometimes the analogy works. Sometimes you see the animal kingdom, males doing in the animal kingdom what human males are given to do, and sometimes you don't. And that should be no surprise, right? From either worldview, humanity is distinct in the way that men and women are given these higher, holier callings that they are expected to do.
We're talking with Pastor Jeff Hemmer. We're talking about sin and the distortion of masculinity on this Wednesday afternoon. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, a married father of 5 children, author of the book Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity, and a recent column for the Lutheran Witness titled The Toxic and the True. Stay tuned.
Superman never made any money saving the world from Solomon Grundy. And sometimes I despair the world will never see another man like him.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor. And today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armed forces, the LCMS ministry to the armed forces, lcms.org/armed forces.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During May, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Concordia Theological Seminary. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Whether you're a man yourself or a woman who cares about the men in your life, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. Join John Kleinig, Hans Feeney, Jeffrey Hammer, Broer Erickson, and others in this power-packed issue on men at church as they explore toxic masculinity, godly fatherhood, the religious gender gap, and more. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about sin and the distortion of masculinity. Pastor Jeff Hammer is our guest. Here's a great Father's Day gift, by the way. Send your husband or your dad to the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. It's the premier conference for Christian laity. He'll hear teachings on subjects like godliness, Islam, the doctrine of justification, religious truth, claimed scientism, and the prosperity gospel. We've only got 40 slots available with less than 10 days to go. You can learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th. In Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Pastor Hammer, let's talk about, I think we were discussing during the break that really ultimately this is an attack on God, all of these forms, whatever they may be. If it is the devil first saying, did God really say, or if it is the rebellion of children against their parents, which is an age-old problem, or the attack on the patriarchy, or people trying to distort and change the concept of sex and gender. It's all ultimately attacked on God, on God's revelation. But God has answered this question definitively, not in Adam, but in the second Adam, hasn't he?
Right. The solution for selfish distortions of masculinity, call it toxic masculinity or whatever, the solution is not for Adam to do better. The solution is for Adam to die and for the second Adam, the Son of God, to take on human flesh, who St. Paul says is the very image of God. So when Adam is made in God's image, he is a shadow cast by the incarnation of Christ thousands of years before that even happens. The incarnation, the mission of Jesus, the crucifixion, his resurrection, that's the central event of history that defines everything else. So the solution for disordered masculinity, for selfish men and selfish women, is the selflessness of Jesus, who is not a woman, but he is fully incarnate, genetically male, biologically male, and does the perfectly masculine thing of using himself as the instrument solely for the good of others. Never does anything self-interested, never does anything that hurts someone else and profits him. And this all comes to its perfect, beautiful culmination in the cross. So Adam was supposed to be selfless and centered on the good of his bride and protecting her and providing for his family. And he fails miserably in all of those things. And Jesus succeeds beautifully, wonderfully, mercifully in all of those things. He's not centered on his own good. He's centered only on the good of the world, the good of creation, the good of mankind, who desperately needs his mercy, his forgiveness, his sacrifice. He won't preserve himself at all. He won't die on anyone else's terms, but he will die. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He will do the manly, courageous thing and be the sacrifice for sinners and spend every ounce of his strength, every drop of his blood for the good of his bride, the church, that all men might receive this offer of salvation, to be drowned and resurrected in the waters of baptism, joined into his very crucifixion and resurrection in the waters of holy baptism, all because Jesus does the perfectly manly thing. He is truly, genuinely masculine, which means he is the sacrifice for sinners.
If we reject or if we downplay the distinction that God has made in creating us male and female, what kind of Jesus will we end up with?
You end up with a really nice Jesus who's afraid to offend anyone and step on anyone's toes. You get an androgynous kind of Jesus that you can sing praise band love songs to, and he's cool with all that. He's tolerant of all your peculiar vices. He's just sort of laid back and easygoing. But the Jesus of Scripture is altogether different. He's perfectly good, but he's not at all nice. The Word of God, the law of God, is not nice. It's not tolerant. It will not tolerate sin, and it is not nice to sinners. It's destructive to sinners. And when Jesus preaches the law, when he engages the scribes and the Pharisees in their questions and their tests of him, when he preaches repentance, I mean, his first sermon, repent for the kingdom of God at hand. A sermon of repentance is not nice, but it's good because it is exactly what Jesus' audience needs to hear. We need his law to work repentance in us, godly sorrow over our sin. We need him to step on our toes, and worse, to plunge our whole bodies into the grave of baptism, which is not nice. It says you are a sinner, and there's absolutely nothing good, no hope for you. You need to despair completely of your ability to save yourself. And I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings, Jesus says. And then forgiveness is equally not nice, because it comes completely from outside of you. The gospel is completely alien to you, and it says you don't do any of this. It's just given to you completely by gift. So again, it's not nice, but it's good, and it's necessary. And if you just have, right, so if you iron out the distinctions between men and women, you end up with a Jesus who has no distinction between law and gospel. You lose the distinction between the two voices of God's word when you end up with a nice Jesus who won't preach repentance, who won't offend anyone, and you lose the Jesus of the scripture who offends with his law and his gospel.
Finally, I think it should be clear to everyone now that we've kind of crossed a point of no return, that American society has turned its back on this distinction of male and female as solidly as any society ever has before. Maybe not as much, but as solidly as any society has before. And now we have all sorts of new fancy technological ways to propagate the species without, or at least we say, without male or female. The church is going to find itself a very, very lonely voice and considered completely backward in every way, if not hostile to humanity, by holding to these views. What would your advice to a Christian who says, I'm scared for the future. I want to be that man that is described in Scripture. I want to maintain those distinctions. What would you say to them with about a minute here?
Well, the church has always been like John the Baptist who prepares the way for the Lord, like her Lord himself, a voice all alone in the world. And so when we hold to the good, godly distinctions between men and women in Scripture, it should be no surprise to us that in the same way that preaching the Word of God clearly makes us isolated from all the rest of the world, and that just in and of itself, we need courage for that task. In the same way that Jesus has courage to face the cross, he sets aside the shame, but for the joy set before him, the joy of being a sacrifice for sinners, of reconciling men alienated from God to their Creator, he endures the cross. And so we, with his example of courage and with the forgiveness that is always ours in his church, we have that very same masculine courage to stand up and speak for the things that are right and good, and to use ourselves, our bodies, our voices, our property, anything, for the good of others, for the good of those entrusted to us, and for the good of a society all around us that is frankly losing its mind in ironing out the distinction between men and women, between adults and children. Society needs courageous, sacrificial men.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. He's a married father of five children, author of the book Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity, and a recent column for the Lutheran Witness titled The Toxic and the True. You can find out more about the Lutheran Witness and Pastor Hemmer's book Man Up under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Jeff, thank you very much.
My pleasure.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. Joel Bierman of Concordia Seminary about the twofold goal of fatherhood, a little continuation, perhaps, even of this subject. What the world needs is not, I like the way he put it there, not for Adam to do better, but for Adam to die and for the second Adam, Jesus Christ, to take his place and to succeed where Adam failed and do for us what we in our fallen state can never do, and to be a true man and give his life for the life of the world. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.